John chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, I tried to talk to you this morning about what the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and says that He is. Last Sunday, when He says in John 14, "I am the way," and this morning where He says, "I am the truth." Notice in verse 14 of John 1 where He says, and I hope you know that this is Christ. You begin at John 1 and verse 1 and read through this text of Scripture. The word that's spoken of here has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no way around it. He is that Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was God, the Word that was with God, the Word that was by Him all things were made, the light, and all of these other things that are said of Him. But in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now you think about what is being said in this passage. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, reveals to us that humanity, that this race, this fallen race, the descendants of Adam, we all, in the visitation of the Son of God, are confronted with Christ. And He says here that He was made flesh and He dwelt among us. That is, He did not just pop in for a day or an hour or a week, but He actually dwelt some 33 years on this earth. And He says this further. He says, "And we beheld His glory, unmistakable, infinite, majestic glory. Such glory that even human flesh could not completely veil and cloak the glory of God made flesh." He says, "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father," one of a kind, the only begotten of God. And then He says, full, overflowing as it were, full of grace and truth. Now, when mankind receives such a visitation as the coming of God in human flesh, the truth becoming human flesh, being full of grace and truth, then that makes mankind responsible. When we turn, as we did in the pages of Scripture this morning in John 14, and hear that very same individual, the Son of God, say that "I am the truth," that makes us even more responsible. And when we hear the gospel of truth preached, when we hear Him who is truth, He who is full of grace and truth, when we hear the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus, that makes us even more responsible. Because no man or no woman is ever confronted by truth and leaves the same way that they came. You can never confront the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ as the truth, and leave the same way that you came. That's absolutely impossible. That's the way it was with those of his generation who dwelt immediately around him at his coming. And that's the way it was with the whole world at that time, the known world. It was never the same again after being confronted with the truth. And that's the way it is in every generation that is confronted by the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are responsible. And what I'm saying tonight is that there are some necessities. There are some necessities concerning this matter of truth. And I want to just briefly and as quickly as I can go over some things. I've just written down some things that are necessities as a result of Jesus Christ being the truth, and also are the result of you and I being confronted with him in the gospel of truth. There are some necessities. And the first necessity out of this, since we can never be confronted with truth and leave the same way that we came, we can never in our life be confronted with Jesus Christ and the truth and never be not responsible for that confrontation and for that knowing of the truth. But first of all, the thing that comes forth as a necessity in light of this is that Jesus Christ being the truth, we must know the truth. I'm not saying that we must merely have some knowledge, like I said this morning. But what I'm saying is this, first of all, it is absolutely a necessity, it is absolutely a must for you and I to know the truth. That is, not just know about the truth or know of the truth, but to know the truth. Now, this is the heart of what it is. He says in John 8, in verse 31, and I'm going to give you some verses very fast tonight. But this is the necessity of our knowing the truth. He says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." There were some people who believed, or at least professed to believe, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "If ye continue in my word," how do we begin to know the truth? We begin by the word of God. No man knows the truth as it is in Christ apart from the Word of God. And he said, "If ye continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth." Not just know more about the truth, but he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, what is it in this truth that he says it is that makes us free? Well, to be free is to be free in every sense of freedom. Free from the law, free from condemnation, free from sin, free from the bondage of Satan, free from all things in our flesh. Free, that's what it is. You just name whatever bondage it is. He says it's only in knowing the truth that we are free. In other words, it's to have life eternal itself, which is what he says in John 17. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." Now, if freedom is in one place, life, eternal life, has to be in the same place, and they both are in Christ. And this is what he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." Know thee, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here is life, and here is liberty. The very two things that we need, not only physically, but the things that we need in a greater way spiritually. We need spiritual life and spiritual liberty. And he tells us that the only way that we can have either one is by knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Paul said, "For I am determined to know nothing among you." Put everything else aside. He said, this is an absolute necessity. Truth is a necessity for me. He said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why? Because I must know the truth. And I must know Him who is the truth. Because that's the only way I can know the God of truth. That's the only way I can have eternal life and spiritual liberty, is to know the truth. So that he says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I count everything else but dung. I count everything else but loss, that I might know Him and be found in Him, and have His righteousness and not my own." I'm telling you, first of all, the first necessity is this. We must know the truth. It is not simply enough to know that Jesus is the truth. I must know Him who is the truth. That's a necessity. I'm telling you tonight, it is an absolute necessity. God demands this. Our state and situation demands this. We must know Him who is the truth. And here's the second thing. The second thing is that we must give up all for the truth. Now somebody says, "Well, now I like that first part just fine." Well, I do too. But now here is the second thing. I'm telling you, this is a necessity. You read in Scripture where you must be born again. You read where God says there are some musts. Well, I'm giving you some musts concerning the truth tonight. The first one is, we must know the truth. And the second one is this, we must give up all for the truth. Now, I'm telling you, none of this makes sense. None of this that the writer of Proverbs makes sense until you see that Jesus Christ is the truth. None of it makes sense. This verse that we read in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Listen to what he says. This was written a long time before the coming of Christ. This doesn't make any other sense except it's interpreted in the light of Him who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Buy the truth and sell it not. What's he talking about? Well, everywhere you look in the New Testament to translate or try to define in light of New Testament Scripture, what is being said in these words such as wisdom and instruction and understanding and most especially truth, they all point to one individual, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he says, and we interpret it in the light of Christ, he says, "Buy the truth." Does that mean there's a price on Christ? No. Does that mean that's by some work or by some currency or something like that I can get hold of Christ? No. It means that Jesus, the price of Christ, if you want to put it like that. Old J.C. Ryle wrote in his book, I can't remember exact, seems like it was called The Cost of Christianity, but he said one thing in that summed up the whole of his message. He said, Christ will cost you one thing. Christ and Christianity, true Christianity, has one price tag on it as far as you are concerned, and he says it'll cost you everything. Everything. Buy the truth and sell it not. You see, you buy and you sell things that you lose interest in. You buy and you sell things that you don't have any need for any longer. Buy and sell. This is the heart of the yard sale in the flea market. The buying and selling of that which we no longer have any need for. But here is one that we always have need for. And he said, buy the truth and sell it not. And I think one of the greatest passages of Scripture that interprets what I'm saying here, we must give up all for the truth, is what we read in Matthew 13, where he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. The kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is like a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He sells everything he has to get that field. Why? Because that's where the treasure is. And then he goes on in the next verse, giving a further amplification of that. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Don't you imagine he already had some nice pearls? Don't you imagine that he already had some pearls that were already of great value? If this was his business, if this was his trade and his life, he made merchandised pearls. Don't you think he had an eye for it? But when he had seen the one pearl of great price, it cost every one of the pearls that he had. It cost all of his operating capital. But it was of such infinite worth and value that he sold all that he had and he bought that one pearl of great price. Who is that? I'm telling you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he says that that person who's not willing to forsake father or mother or sister or brother or son or daughter or mother-in-law or father-in-law or whoever it is, he says that person is not worthy to be my disciple. That person that turns back is not fit to enter the kingdom of God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, usually it's the favor of that individual. Cost you. The friendship of an individual, it may cost you. But I'm telling you this tonight. He said, I am the truth, and we must give up all if it be required. We must give up all for the truth. There's no middle ground. You can straddle the fence if you want to. You can try to play both sides of the street if you want to. But I'm telling you, we must not only know the truth, we must give up all for the truth. Here's the third thing. We must receive the truth. We must receive the truth. Men and women, I was telling somebody recently that this is the way that men and women approach the Word of God. Like you go to the salad bar at one of these steakhouses and you walk along and you pick out what you want. But you don't ever see anybody going by there. Of course, they don't make a plate that big. They don't intend for you to get that big. But you never see anybody going by there and taking some of everything on that whole salad bar, do you? Because that's not the way you do it at a salad bar. And my friend, the thing of it is, you and I must receive the truth. Not only Him who is the truth, but all the truth concerning Him. He said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words before this adulterous generation, he said, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father and all the holy angels. I'm telling you, we must receive the truth. Why? Well, right here in this same passage, It says when this word full of grace and truth, when he came unto his own, to his own world, he came unto his own people by nationality, he came to this earth that belonged to him, when he came unto his own received him not. He received not the truth. You say, well, why must we receive the truth? Well, he says, but as many as received him, but as many as received him, in every age, as well as in that particular age, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the very outpouring of the new birth is evidence in the fact that a person believes and receives the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I hear these people that are confronted with gospel truth in this day and they say, well, I just can't believe that. I say to myself, I exactly believe what you're telling me. I believe exactly what you're telling me. Because you've never been born of the Spirit of God. Oh, you've had some kind of these births that are born out of will. You've had these births you think that came about by your flesh and by your genealogy. You think you have something by that, and therefore you can pick and choose what you want to about the gospel. But the reason you've not received the truth in Christ is because you've never been born again. Never been born again. Those who are born of God, not the will of man, not the flesh, not of the of blood, but those who are born of God believe his name, and they have received the authority to become the sons of God, and they receive him. They receive the truth. We must receive the truth. In our minds, we must receive the truth. And in our affections, we must receive the truth. And if we receive the truth in our minds and in our affections, in our heart, we will also in our wills receive the truth. Oh, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly and ye in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What is this yoke? It's receiving the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next thing I have down here is this. We must rejoice in the truth. Now all this is just the product of what the Bible has to say about the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and the Bible says this about us. If we be in Christ, we must rejoice in the truth. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter that's called the love chapter of the Bible, you know where he talks about if a man be able to move faith to move mountains and has all knowledge and understands all mystery and he has not love, then he's nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And you know when he goes to describe love, love that is the product of the Spirit of God, love that is shed abroad in the heart by the Spirit of God, he says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. He says that it rejoices in the truth, and we can't rejoice in the truth until we know the truth and until we receive the truth. You can't rejoice in what you don't know. You can't rejoice in what you've not received. But he says those who receive and know the truth, we rejoice in the truth. We do rejoice in the truth. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says is the true circumcision. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. He said, I am the truth. We rejoice in the truth, the person of truth, and have no confidence in the flesh. We have to rejoice in the truth. If we don't rejoice in the truth, my friends, if we confront Christ and the doctrines that surround and identify the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have some kind of Christianity in which we cannot in all times, in all seasons, if not outwardly, inwardly, rejoice, then we've got a counterfeit. I think it's pictured well when Philip is said in John 1 to find Nathanael. And when old Philip found Nathanael, he said unto him, we have found him. It wasn't really that they had found the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who had found them. They were in a world absolutely lost, just like you and I are by nature. They found him because he found them. But this newfound rejoicing in the one found is identified in this way. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now what are they saying there? They said the prophets wrote the truth. And they passed on from generation to generation the truth, and Moses in the law set forth the truth. And he says, we have found him who is the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus. He is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the truth. And we rejoice in him. We rejoice in him. Here's the next thing I found. I found we must love the truth. We must love the truth. That was one of the most serious parts of this whole thing. We must love the truth. You say, what is bound, God says, first of all, in Zechariah, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, love the truth. That ought to be sufficient warrant for us to love the truth. Whatever God tells me to love, it's worthy of my love. Whatever he tells me to love, he intends for me to love. His love is not just a suggestion that I love it. It's a command. He said, love the truth. You know, I wish that that's something that we all could get a hold of in our family relationships, in our marital relationships, in our friendships, and all this kind of stuff. This business of loving one another is not a suggestion of God. It's not a matter of an elective, this is what you do. Well, we're going to believe the truth and we'll love one another if we really feel like that such and such is lovable or if they love us. That isn't what he says. When he writes in Ephesians 5 about you men with regard to your wives, he didn't say you ought to love your wives. He said, husbands, love your wives. No suggestion there. That's a command. And he tells every believer, he said, love one another. I'm telling you, this matter of love is a command of God. And he says that we are to love the truth. One of the most awesome prophecies of doom that I ever hear pronounced on anybody in Scripture is pronounced by the apostle, actually pronounced by God, and the apostle is telling about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what he says? He says that God sends strong delusion, not the devil. He said God sends strong delusion on some people. They're going to perish under the wrath. They're going to perish under the just condemnation of God. God is going to send strong delusion on them that they should believe a lie rather than the truth. How can men and women in our day follow after what they follow after, believe what they believe, trust their souls to what they've committed their souls to? How can they with such conviction, how can they with such dedication, how can they with such perseverance hold on to a lie like they do? I drove down the road and I passed by the Jehovah Witnesses building, having a little work spell out there. You think there's two or three on the roof nailing on shingles? Not on your life. The whole roof is covered with men. And they got hammers going right and left, swinging just as hard as they can. And they're going to live and die, the greater part of them, with that kind of zeal, that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of perseverance. They're going to hold on to that unless God in sovereign grace and power and mercy brings them out. But the greater part, not only of that particular cult and religion, but religion as a whole, he says, I'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie rather than the truth. And he says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did they ever hear the truth? Maybe they did. Most likely they did. They received not the love of the truth. God says, I send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie rather than the truth, and they perish with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We must love the truth. You love the truth? You love the doctrine better than you do the person? You love the person better than you do the doctrine? I'm telling you, you can't cut them in half. He is full of grace.
Oh, do you love the truth? Here's something else. We must speak the truth. Why do we get all tongue-tied when we try to speak the truth? I think most of the time is we're more afraid of being embarrassed ourselves. Or we're more afraid of offending an individual. You see, when you start talking to people in our day, 99 out of 100 of them are going to be the member of somebody's church. So when you begin to talk to them about the truth of the gospel, you automatically have offended them. Why? Because you are suggesting, and what they don't realize is you're doing more than suggesting, you're suggesting to them that they're not saved. That they don't know God. But you know they don't. Why? Because they don't know the truth. We must speak the truth. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now that means we're to deal truthfully, speak truthfully with one another and our neighbors as such. But it means more than that. It means in this matter of the gospel, in this matter of salvation, we're to speak the truth. Speak the truth. He tells us as it is, speaking the truth in love, we're to speak the truth in love. We're not to take this truth like a hatchet, walk by and cut everybody's head off with it. We're not to just pour out the truth in every single place wherein it's very inopportune and inappropriate times where it evidently is so that the Spirit of God doesn't lead and therefore cast our pearls before the swine. But as God directs and as God gives opportunity, we're to speak the truth. I'll tell you the hardest time. God's not going to let you alone in this matter. Do you know that? You're His child. He's not going to let you alone this day. We're all going to be trying to be like Jeremiah at times, and in a sense, we'll just say, it causes me trouble every time. I'm just going to stay on this matter. I'm not going to speak His word anymore. I'm not going to cause any trouble. But they'll start talking. You'll be silent. And they'll say some more. And you'll grit your teeth, but you'll be silent. And they'll say some more. And then they'll look at you and say, Alvin, ain't that right? Mark it down. Mark it down. One night I drove, this has been years ago, I drove back to a little group that I once had some dealings with, pastored them for a while. I didn't know the gospel from a rock. But I went back later to some kind of dinner that they had some friends there, and they invited me back to have supper. This one family did, and I went back, and they had to. And I told Betty on the way there, I said, "I'm not going to say anything. That's weird. We're going up here to have dinner with these people. They're old friends. I don't want to start any trouble. I've been in a debate everywhere I go lately. I don't want to get it." So we went in, sat down, we ate, but they had invited their young preacher for supper. We sat down and ate just the best meal. I was feeling pretty good, you know. Glad to get a break, eat a good meal, charge, just feeling pretty good. Now, when we went out, all the men went out into the next room and sat down around another table. So help me, I don't believe that we'd hardly bottomed out in the chairs before that young preacher looked over at me and said, "What do you think about predestination?" And there it went again. You're going to have to speak the truth. You mark it down. You'll have to speak. We must speak the truth. He says, God says, "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie." The only way we can feel that bill to be true in this matter of the gospel, we must speak the truth. Here's something else. We must worship God. Jesus told that woman standing by that well, she thought she knew something about worshiping God. As a matter of fact, she set out to tell him something about it. She's going to tell the Son of God something about worship. She said, You Jews worship God here, and we worship God there, and we know this, and you say that." And he said, "Look, the hour cometh, and now is. We're not waiting. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Who's going to worship the Father? Only those who worship Him in truth. Who worship Him in Him who is the truth of our Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time, in this place, I face a small group. Humanly speaking, I'd be glad that it was filled from the front pew to the back pew. I'd be glad that there were just new faces every Sunday just poured in here, and I could just feel that the knowledge that here's somebody new who just might be sent of God to hear the gospel. I want to do that, and I know some things that would be possible to get such a number. Not all that hard. God says those that will worship Him will have worship Him in truth. And all these externals, all these scoop and holler and all this emotionalism and all this kind of stuff, you know, all this stuff that's added to get people to come. You ever heard of a drawing card? You ever heard of a technique called bait and switch? That's where they advertise. Sears used to have a terrible reputation. They advertise something in the paper, a washer, dryer, refrigerator, something with unbelievable price. It's so low, and everybody rushes in there to get it, you know. And when you get in there, the salesman said, "Well, the man just took the last one of those out the door. But I got this model over here. It's only $100 more." Bait and switch. Maybe they did have one. They're going to sell for that price. That's the technique that religion uses. and they call it worshiping God. Man stands up, the choir sings for about half an hour, and then somebody sings two or three specials for a half hour, and then they tell everybody whose birthday it is, and they recognize old sister so-and-so and old brother such-and-such, and they do all this kind of stuff, and the man gets up and reads a verse of Scripture, and as they say, he preaches from this text. He reads that, and he preaches just as far away from it as it can be, and they call it worship. We must worship God in truth. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We've got to worship God in truth. Then we must walk. We must walk. John says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Oh, I rejoice. He said, I rejoice when I heard them tell what you believe. Oh, I rejoice. I rejoice when Larry and Debbie the other night were telling me what the Lord had taught me. They've been telling me this over the last weeks and months, but just, I rejoice in that. That unsolicited pouring out of what God has taught about salvation and grace. Oh, I rejoice in that. John said, I rejoice in what I hear that you believe, but he said, I rejoice that the truth's in you too. Because you walk in truth. Walk in truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children. Oh, I tell you what, I would much rather, that this body of believers be a body of believers that know and love and live the truth than you be a body that is so intellectually theologically correct in your doctrine at every point, always in a debate and then dispute walking about here. I'd rather you know the sovereign God than be able to explain the sovereignty of God. I'd rather you know that God chose his people in Christ than for you to be able to explain in a long discourse to somebody about election. I'd rather see that you walk in it. You walk in it. What you say you believe is one thing. What you walk in is what you believe. Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. What does that mean? What do we begin? We begin a walk of obedience. In Acts chapter 8, here is a man in the providence of God. God has given him the word, the eunuch. He had the scroll, the parchment, whatever it was. He had Isaiah chapter 53. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was using the means of grace, and God sent him a preacher, Philip, down in the desert. He met him down there in the desert. He joined him up in the chariot. He said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man show me? And Philip, from that text of Isaiah 53, preached to him Jesus, the Scriptures. And I don't know how long they rode together. I don't know how long he talked. But God did something in that man's heart. And the very fact that he believed the truth is evidenced in the fact that he immediately began to walk in the truth. You know what he said? He said, what hinders me? What hinders me? Philip didn't say, Now, really, what you need is to be baptized, Mr. Hughes. We're having a big baptismal service down at the church building. Really, what you need is to be baptized. No, he spoke to Philip. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. You mean there's no more requirements for that than that? That's exactly. He said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the one Isaiah was talking about. I believe he did just exactly what Isaiah said he would do. I believe he did it for me. That's where we begin. Walk in the first steps of obedience to Christ. We identify with the body of Christ. We walk in obedience. We walk in truth. And we do so relying totally upon him in the great matter of salvation and in our trust. Our trial. Oh, Paul was there on that ship and that gyrocopter and wind. Oh, it just tossed and turned. It's enough to make those old seasoned mariners scared to death. I thought about that when I wrote this down, and it dawned on me how little security that knowledge can give you. And how much security truth can give you. These men had a lot of knowledge about the sea. Because they didn't know the truth about the God. And they were over there about to pull their hair out, fixing to bail out and throw everything overboard. And Paul, who probably didn't know hardly anything about the sea at all, he said, I believe. Being as we can in a measure, like the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. May we be so in word, in thought, and in deed. True to God. I tell you, there's some necessities. You don't confront He who is full of grace and truth, who said, I am the truth. And turn, walk away with your hands shoved down in your pockets, whistling and shoving. And there's some success. We've got to know the truth. I've got to know the truth. Receive the truth. Love the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Speak the truth. Worship God in truth and by his grace. When you know the truth, I'll set you free. God bless his word in our